So following hard on the heels of the chair, the fleece and the lawnmower, today's learning together is the movie The Chair and the Box Drum. Not that I'm trying to be C.S. Lewis or anything, but this is my, I don't know, we turn into a trilogy. What's two? Duology. Anyway, it doesn't matter what it is. Let's get on with it. Sequel. This is the sequel to the chair, the fleece, and the lawnmower. Anyway, enough foolishness. Let's get on with it, shall we? I want to talk to you this morning about just a few things that have struck home for me in the past week or so. A few illustrations that have generally just kind of popped out of the air, as it were, as life has gone on, mostly from about a week ago when we were in church last Sunday. And I want to talk a little bit about unity. I've kind of called it "We're All in This Together" for a reason that I'll explain in just a second. But I want to start this off with an illustration my daughters are going to find really funny. I don't know whether everyone else will or not, but we'll see. A few years ago, I watched a sermon online, and the guy was basically saying some stuff I'd never heard before, and I was a bit like, I'm not really sure about that. But what he was saying was, as Christians, we need to be quite aware of the culture around us so that we can identify with people, so we can know where they're coming from, and we can understand them better and therefore be able to speak to them. So he was talking about, in some ways, immersing might be too strong a word, but getting involved in the culture and watching the TV programs and the films and listening to the music, reading the books, all this kind of stuff, so you know what people are thinking. So at the time, I was leading a youth group down in Cardiff. It was primarily teenage girls. You're just out of your depth immediately when you're trying to deal with teenage girls. So I had this thought, right, well, if I've got to lead this group of teenage girls, this guy's telling me I've got to get into their culture, I'll watch a teenage girl movie. And so I went out, and it's a kind of student-y type thing to do. So we grabbed a few students from the church, and we watched High School Musical. For the purpose of not necessarily enjoying the film, I'm not going to tell you whether I did or not, okay? But for the purpose of trying to understand and to minister to these teenage girls. So, we watched High School Musical. How many people have watched High School Musical?
Rachel.
Rachel loves it. Not many, though, not many. Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's basically this feel-good Disney-type movie, and Disney movies have always got this point to them, haven't they? So it's about a high school, and they're putting on a musical, not rocket science, but basically a group of different people, and the point of the movie is that they're all from like different types of people, different characters, different gifts, different all this stuff, and the whole point is that they need to come together to put this musical on, to realise that even though they're different, they can work together, and when they can work together, they can reach the stars and all that kind of cliche rubbish. That's the point. Do you say cynic? So that's the point in the movie. And actually, even though I just said cliche rubbish, that's not a bad point, is it? I mean, some of it's a bit cringeworthy, but it's not a bad message to be in a movie. That even though we're different, we can all come together. And actually, it's kind of the point of this sermon. But here's what I observed. So we watched High School Musical, and I went back into my teenage girl-dominated youth group, and I watched them, and I listened to them. And there's this one character in here, in the movie, called Sharpay. Now, she is all about being the centre of attention. She's all about, she's the best, she needs the lead part, and she doesn't care what she does to get there. She'll tread on anyone's toes, she'll do anything kind of cruel, mean, whatever, to get to the front, to be in the limelight, to be in the spotlight, and to be the person who everyone is talking about. Here's what I observed from my teenage girls in my youth group. They completely missed the point of the movie, and all of them were trying to be this girl called Sharpay. So that was my observation, and they all watched it. They all knew about it. I checked that. They all you could tell. This was very culturally relevant about 20-odd years ago, a little bit less. But they completely missed the point. Completely missed the point. I'm not really sure whether that perspective about watching films to get into people's mindsets or is that valid or not. Didn't really help me very much. But it made a massive point to me that it doesn't matter, actually, what you watch or what the good morals and the good kind of points of these kinds of things are. If something's wrong deep down inside, you'll miss it. If something's wrong in your heart, you won't live that kind of, whatever the message is, whatever the moral is, you'll miss it. And these girls most certainly missed it. They weren't all terrible, they weren't all bad. But they were teenage girls, that's what they were. And I think for us, when we're thinking about this idea of unity and being together, what we need to understand is that all of us, and this is not good news and it's not comfortable news necessarily, but deep down inside, all of us, when we're born into this world, are intrinsically selfish, aren't we? We have this intrinsic bent towards I want what I want, and things need to fit around me, and I need to have the things that make me happy and make me satisfied. And I think it's such a healthy thing to stop and to remember, even as Christians, and I know that as Christians something's changed inside. We're no longer broken inside. We've got new life and we've been born again, so there's something different there that's at work, and it's going to help us to change. But still, we need to remember and to recognize that deep down inside, there's still this principle at work in us, because we're still in the world, still living in the flesh, of selfishness. And just recognizing that can help us, can't it? In different situations, when it comes to different decisions we've got to make, when it comes to moments in our day when you can either say this or say that, or say whatever it is, or say nothing, or walk away, or whatever it might be, just to remember that first thought that comes into my head is so often a selfish thought. It's that thought of how can I benefit from this the most. And so, just by way of example, and I'm not judging anything in particular here, I'm just throwing out some generalizations and telling you this is the way I can be a lot of the time. But when we come to church, what do we think about? Well, the songs that have been sung, were they the ones that I liked? You don't tend to think, are these the songs that the guy in front of me or the lady over there likes? Have you ever had that thought? Are these the songs that someone else likes? When someone's preaching, and you may be thinking this right now, is this the kind of sermon that I want? Do you think, is this the kind of sermon that the person next to me would really enjoy and really benefit from? And not in a negative way of saying, oh, that sermon is about that person and that person. That's not so great. But thinking, you know, it may not be what I like the best, but I'm going to do my best to get something out of it. And, you know, someone else might really be benefiting from this. When it comes to, you know, just living life, we all have these thoughts sometimes, don't we? Oh, why hasn't that person talked to me? Or why didn't they message me? Or why haven't they bothered with me? Do we ever have the thought, why haven't I bothered with him? Not so much, do we? And if we all flip that a little bit, it would change stuff quite dramatically, wouldn't it? Rather than saying, oh, I haven't talked to me. Shocking. Go and talk to them. Just simple. But it's recognizing that our first thoughts are very often selfish thoughts. And that selfishness and that kind of taken up with our own selves kind of attitude, and that thing that's still there, it's going to stop us from being united, isn't it? It's going to stop us from being the church that God wants us to be. It's going to stop us from having healthy relationships, from working together and serving together. And so just recognizing that it's there is so important, so we can try and stop ourselves. Our minds need to be renewed, don't they? That's the point of this. The first thought in your mind might be a selfish one. Well, renew your mind. That's what we're trying to do, to replace that selfish thought with the thought that God might want us to have. Listen to this verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so I love the way that verse is phrased, isn't it? Because it's not saying completely forget your own interests. Okay, if this church is completely not serving you and never playing a song that you like and never preaching a sermon that you get anything out of, there's something wrong. Because you're here, you're part of us, and we need to be serving you and blessing you. So if you feel that's the case, come and talk to us. So it's not nothing to do with me, but it's not just me. It's all of us together. It's looking out for others as well. And actually, the Bible will say others first and then me. It goes on in the chapter to speak about Jesus. And he is the he is the one who deals with our selfishness, isn't he? He was the ultimate example to us of what it means to not be selfish. For Jesus, selfishness would have looked like staying up in heaven, which he could have rightfully done, and probably I shouldn't even be calling it selfishness, because he deserved to be there. There wouldn't have been any particular problem if he hadn't left heaven, but he did. He humbled himself, as the passage says. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do that? To obliterate our selfishness, to mean there was a way that we could be forgiven of all of those selfish thoughts that have manifested themselves in selfish actions. Jesus died the death that we deserved in our place so that we can go free. And so there should be no thoughts of condemnation here today. There shouldn't be any thoughts of judgment. I'm not having a go at you if you feel like that. I'm just pointing out some stuff that I think is obviously true and is true about me just as much as you. I'm not judging. I'm not condemning. Why? Primarily because Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. He came to mean that any mistakes you might have made in any of the areas we're going to talk about today can be taken away, can be forgiven completely. You can be washed pure and white as snow. Though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be. By faith in Jesus, they shall be white as snow. Jesus died for everything, past, present, future, so that we might be free from condemnation, free from guilt, free to move forward, and free to change, to be these kinds of people that he's calling us to be. And so don't let condemnation tie you up today. If it is, bring it to the foot of the cross, because that's where it gets dealt with. Bring it to the foot of the cross, whether it's for the 1,000th time or for the very first time today. That's where your guilt is dealt with, and it's gone, and you can live in freedom. Jesus sacrificed himself and then rose again to give us new life. And so that's the movie. That's the first point. All of us, and we need to recognize this, can be intrinsically selfish. That first thought very often is selfish. But if we stop ourselves, ask that question, why did I want to do that? Why do I want to say this? Why do I want to go that direction? So often we'll find, well, there's a bit of me tied up in that. And if I stop and think, I can ask, well, what's best for everyone? What's best for the person I'm about to speak to? What's best for the group of people that I'm involved in right now? And that is a healthy thought. That's the kind of thoughts that God wants us to have. So that's the movie. Now on to the chair. So it's a different kind of chair than the last sermon. Let me look up the passage first. So this is, there's been a few examples of this, and it makes me laugh a little bit. I'm going to use one particular example of when we were in life skills one time. Clearly, these chairs that we've had have been a great blessing to us, haven't they? Where did they come from originally? Was it
Methodist Church in Nicholas?
Pontypool Methodist Church. And so this point is going to be about the chairs being bad, all right? But if you think these chairs are bad, did anyone sit on the chairs that were here before? Because you think these are bad, yeah, you wouldn't have wanted to be sat on them for however many years we've been here now. But these chairs have a little bit of a flaw in them, don't they? What's the flaw in them? They squeak. One time in life skills, and this is, like I said, has been kind of repeated a few times in different ways, but there was one time in life skills where a girl came in late, so we'd already started, I was speaking from the front, and she came down, she sat on a chair, and she squeaked. And she was like, oh no, I've got a squeaky chair. So she stood up, and there was this whole palaver of her going and grabbing the chair and saying, I need to change my chair. And she got another one, and she went and sat down, and guess what happened? It squeaked. But it was really funny, because it's happened a few times. People sit down on the chair, and like, oh, my chair's really squeaky. Guess what? They're all squeaky. And so there's no point in changing your chair. But here's what I began thinking about. Do you know where that thought of my chair is squeaky comes from? It's this kind of self-conscious type thing, isn't it? That I've got the squeaky chair and everyone's going to be looking at me and listening to me. Like, the truth is, if your chair's squeaking, we have no idea it's you, because everyone's chair's squeaking all the time. It could be anyone's. So it doesn't matter, does it? But we have this idea, this kind of self-consciousness, I think it is, above anything else, that it's just me and everyone's going to be looking at me and I'm out on my own. And that's a bit of a silly point. And by the way, we believe the new chairs are not far away, are they?
I've had a squeak put into a cup.
You've had a squeak? That'd be funny, wouldn't it? Only two squeaky chairs. New chairs are not far away, so we might be free from the squeaks before too long, which I'm glad it didn't happen too soon because this ruined this illustration. But the squeaky chair is us thinking, I'm on my own. And isn't that a very tempting thing to think a lot of the time? And I know that's a silly point and it's completely frivolous, but in life, in serious ways sometimes, stuff happens and it's so easy to think, I'm on my own in this, isn't it? Is that right? It's so easy to think, I'm the only one. Just think back. Anyone know the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19? But bizarrely enough, it's just after the amazing account of him kind of showing up the prophets of Baal for what they were, false prophets of a false god, of God coming through for him in that crazy way of burning up his soaking wet altar and glorifying himself in front of all the people. Elijah's just brought a nation back to God in a way. And then what happens? Well, Jezebel comes out to kill him and he runs away, legs it off as far as he can. And he kind of sits down, doesn't he? And he's basically, he has given up. He's given up. And what's one of his big reasons he's given up? I'm on my own. It's only me. There's no one else. And what does God do for Elijah? Well, he kind of basically gets down, sends angels down to feed him and whatnot, and kind of gives him a whack and says, get up. You're not on your own. There's, how many thousands is it? Let's have a look at the passage. I've forgotten the number. I've reserved 7,000 other people. Like, that's the very definition of not being on your own, right? 7,000 other people haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, you're not on your own. You're not. There's so many people around with you, for you, on the same team as you, fighting against the same things you're fighting against. You're not on your own. And can I tell you right now, you are very, very rarely on your own. If ever. Those thoughts of kind of self-consciousness, self-pity it can turn into, can't it, like it did for Elijah, they're so often false. They're so often not right. Now, I know that not everyone has been through exactly what you've been through, but here's the thing, there are some who have. There are some who have. So often when I'm doing the work that I do, I sit across from people and I listen to their life stories. And it's hard sometimes because I know that though I've been through maybe some difficult times in life, not that I'm completely immune from that, but I've been through nothing like some of the things that they have been through, some of the upbringing and the background and those kind of things. And so it's difficult sometimes to relate. But here's the thing, I know that there is someone who has been through what they've been through. And sometimes we want to, and some people do this more than others, we want to sensationalise what we've been through to make it so much bigger and so much more serious and so much deeper than what other people have been through. Whereas the Bible would kind of present something different, that there's no real difference between all of us. The temptations manifest in different ways. And I'm not saying sometimes they aren't bigger challenges and bigger suffering than others. But all of us are living in the same world with the same struggles, the same temptations, the same difficulties, the same struggles. We're all weak. We're all prone to the same kind of weaknesses and these kinds of things. And so that thought that I'm on my own is not a healthy one. And what does it tend to make us do? What did Elijah do? He ran away. He isolated himself. He separated himself because I'm on my own. No one understands me. No one gets it. No one's been through it. It's so often not true. And isolating ourselves is the most unhealthy thing we can possibly do. When we're going through the struggles of life, believe me, there are those who understand. There are those who get it. And even if they don't totally get it, we can still help. We can still speak that word that encourages and blesses and comforts and helps you and me to see the truth of what's happening. And even if there's those rare times when there really doesn't seem to be anyone else you can talk to, like I've said, I think most of the time that's a lie. But even if there was one time when that happened, here's some amazing words from the book of Hebrews that we've just looked at. It says this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That's Jesus. He knows. Even if none of us in this room fully get what you've been through, he does. He knows so much more. And that's not to put down what we go through. The whole point of this is that he's there to help us. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so you're not alone. You're never alone. Whatever the thoughts and the feelings and the temptation is to believe that and to feel that and to isolate yourself from others because they can't help and they're not there, they don't understand. This is the truth. This is the truth. Jesus knows. Jesus understands. And for all of our weaknesses and all of our failings, do you know the primary way that Jesus works in terms of ministering to you and to me? Through us. That's the primary way. So where are you going to find encouragement from Jesus? Bizarre as it may sound, but through me. Through you. As we encourage and comfort and teach each other. So, that's the first 2 points, the movie. We're all intrinsically selfish, but understanding that, renewing our minds, is the first step towards making good decisions, right decisions. Not looking out for our own interest only, but the interest of others. We can all feel like we're alone, but we're not. Jesus is there, in his people, through his people, to help us and to give mercy and grace when we need it. Last illustration is the box drum. I didn't actually grab the box drum because the worship leader's coffee was on the box drum and I didn't want to disturb the worship leader. But I got this drum. So this is not a box drum. What's this called? A djembe or something like that? Djembe. So this is a hand drum, obviously. What's the picture of this? So last week when I was leading worship, I picked a couple of songs for like the middle segment, which were pretty fast songs, pretty quick songs. Do you know, playing the piano is not often a very physically exerting type of thing. It's not really the way it works. But occasionally you get a song where it's so quick and so fast that when you're playing it, your forearms genuinely get tired and they start to like tighten up and get quite painful. I think last week it may have something to do with the fact that I played my first cricket game of the season the day before. But anyway, that's by the by. But I was practicing the songs and my hands were genuinely by the end of the song like tightening up and I could struggle in to play it. And then I came into the service and we had Noah playing the box drum, didn't we? And so I began to play the songs. And here's the reality. As I was playing the songs, Noah's playing along with the beat. And because he was there supporting me, helping me with the rhythm, with the beat, I didn't have to play as hard because I didn't have to keep the rhythm up. That was his job. And so when I was playing him in the service, my arms didn't get tired because of what he was contributing to the music. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so I genuinely noticed the difference. I was like, this is going to be hard work today. And my hands, because I was practicing one at once and I was playing the two straight into each other. So by the end of it, I was expecting to just tied up and not be able to play. But because he was driving the rhythm, I didn't have to work anywhere near as hard. We saved my forearms. Very grateful for that. So what's the picture of that? The picture of that is teamwork, isn't it? When we try and do stuff on our own, we get tired forearms. When we get someone else supporting us, it works so much, so much better. And I began thinking about the principle of that. We've been doing these worship practices and trying to get other people involved, which is a really exciting, encouraging thing. And hopefully more and more in the coming weeks, you'll see more people up the front leading us in worship and using their gifts to do that. But the whole principle of having different people involved is that you can make a far better sound with more people than you can with just one. You can make something sound far more beautiful and far more pleasing on the ear when you have more people than when you have just one. Now, it doesn't always work that way, but the point of that is that that's when people aren't playing well together, isn't it? But the principle of playing in a band or playing in an orchestra is that together you can be so much more than what you are individually. I remember learning the instruments I did when I was younger, playing the trumpet initially. And there's something a little bit depressing sometimes about playing the trumpet on your own, because there's not a huge amount you can do with it. You're just playing the one note, and you're playing a tune maybe, but you just can't really make music that you enjoy particularly, because it's just you. Slightly different on guitar and piano, those instruments are a little bit different. But I remember it was literally a game changer when I started playing my trumpet in a band, because that totally transformed the whole experience. I can kind of remember the music school on the top of the hill in St. Albans that I went into, and I began, sat there playing third trumpet with this big group of kind of 30 or 40 people. And here's the funny thing. When you play third trumpet, you don't play a huge amount, really. You just have this like rhythm going in the background on the same note, and you're playing do, 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 do. And that's about all you do, because your third trumpet, you're not supposed to be that good. And I probably wasn't that good, to be honest. But it was just an amazing experience, because you're there with other people, and it doesn't matter that you're not doing much, because the noise that you're making as a whole is amazing. It's amazing. In a good band and a good group of musicians, everyone inhabits their own space, doing their job, and it makes an amazing sound. Sometimes in a group of musicians, you make the mistake of having two acoustic guitars playing exactly the same thing. That doesn't work, because if they're just a millisecond out of sync, you'll hear the difference and you'll hear that it doesn't sound very good. But if everyone plays in their own space, some at the top of the register, some at the bottom, if some people are doing the rhythm, some people are supporting with the bass, and some people are doing the melody, some the harmony, some whatever it is, that's when it sounds beautiful. And so here's the thing, even though my third trumpet was just playing do, 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 do all the time, I was contributing to something so much more beautiful. And isn't that the way it is with the church? Isn't that the way that we should be? Everyone inhabiting their own space, doing their job, and the result of that is a beautiful, beautiful sound that rises up to heaven. The truth is, there are like these different levels of exposure. But it's not about importance. It's really not. Because here's the thing. If you lost the third trumpets from a wind band, you'd lose a part of it. It wouldn't sound as good. Now, the first trumpets, they're the guys that are like reaching grade 8 and they're really good. And they can play all the twiddly bits that are kind of more prominent and what you hear when you're sitting in the audience more, maybe. You don't listen for the third trumpet unless it's like your kid who's playing third trumpet. But there's a difference in kind of ability. But it isn't a difference in value, because if you lose all the second and third instruments, you'd have nothing. You'd just have a load of twiddly bits and it wouldn't sound any good. You need the lesser, so-called lesser instruments to make the sound. And it's exactly the same in the church, isn't it? Some of the roles in the church appear to be more important. But here's the thing. If you just had a preacher on a Sunday morning, what would it look like? Just be me, standing up here, speaking to an empty room. And that wouldn't be very impressive, would it? It wouldn't do much. It wouldn't do anything. It would probably destroy me, to be honest. But so you can't just have the more upfront things. You need everything. From the tiniest little thing to what we see as the biggest thing. They aren't, really. They're all part of a picture that God is painting. And does some of the gifts appear more prominent than others? Well, they do, but they're not, because they're all part of a picture that God is painting together, and he sees the beauty of it far more than we do. And so it's about playing our part, doing whatever it is God has given us to do. We in our home group the other week, we went off on this funny tangent talking about penguins. This is the kind of thing that tends to happen in our home group. But one of the things about the penguins was that I can't remember how we got onto it or anything, but I do remember the part where the penguins huddle together And what they do is they take it in turns to be in the middle of the huddle. And what we found out is that isn't a very good illustration for claustrophobic people, but it doesn't take away the truth of the illustration that sometimes we need to be the inside person. There are people on the outside and they're getting exposed, and there are some on the inside and they're the ones that are protected. And that's the way the church should work, isn't it? Sometimes some are more prominent on the outside, more exposed, and others need to be protected on the inside. The Bible even presents in 1 Corinthians the fact that we need to make sure to protect those maybe who are a bit weaker at times. We don't expose them to all the elements. We let them be in the middle. And here's the reality. All of us, however claustrophobic you are or not, need time in the middle. We all need time when we need protecting. All of us have times and seasons in our lives when we feel weak and we feel fragile. We feel like our faith is hitting rocks and we're maybe about to be shipwrecked. That's the time you need to be in the middle. It's not the time you need to run away from the church because it's not working. You need to be in the center, protected by everyone else. There's different levels of exposure, but everything, everyone is needed. And here's another thing about making beautiful music. Everyone needs to be playing at the same pace. Everyone needs to be playing at the same speed. You can just imagine, you may not want to imagine, what it would sound like if all the different instruments in a band played at different tempos. Just wouldn't work, would it? It would sound horrific. And as a church, we need to all walk at the same pace. And that means not anyone running ahead, not anyone lagging behind. That means being together. If we don't take everyone with us, we failed. We're not the beautiful sound and picture that God is painting and drawing out of us as his people. We need to all go together. And if some are running too far and too fast, that's a big mistake because it's destroying what God is doing in our church. It's just a simple verse. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. It says this, to each is given. That's to all of us. To every member of the body, to every part of the church, to every person who's a member of our little church here at Hill City, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that binds us together, that allows these gifts and these talents to flow through us in a way that's productive and helpful and blesses people around us. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. So that everyone would be blessed, everyone would be helped, everyone would grow, everyone would become more and more what God wants them to be. Everyone would be fruitful as they live their lives. I know this is simple, it's just a reminder of stuff that you know, but it's important stuff, isn't it? And we can forget it sometimes. The truth is, we're all in this together, and so we need to leave behind the selfish ways of our flesh and our old man. We need to make sure that we don't isolate ourselves because we feel like we're on our own. We need each other. And actually, when you're feeling most on your own is probably when you need us more than any other time in your life. And we need to draw out this picture of an orchestra playing together. You may not be musical, but that doesn't matter. God has given you gifts and talents. You may be third trumpet, second trumpet, first clarinet. It doesn't matter. Play the part that God has you to play. And in doing that, we will make beautiful music together. We will be that painting that God is painting, that beauty in us as his people. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for each other. And I just pray, Lord, that as we are your people gathered here at Hill City Church, that you would make us more and more the reflection of your character, the reflection of who you are, that you want us to be. Lord, forgive us for the times when we can be selfish, when we allow that old man to take over for moments or even longer. Lord, forgive us for those times. Thank you that there is forgiveness in the cross. Thank you that we can leave all that behind, no condemnation. But help us to grow in that attitude of service, that attitude of wanting to be play our part in the whole, wanting to bring our gifts and our abilities to the table so that we all together might be what you have called us to be. Lord, thank you that you've told us when we love each other, because that's really what all this is. When we love each other, the world will see and they will know that we're your disciples. And I pray just for that reality as people look on, as they see our lives, as they maybe hear about our church family from us, as they come into places like Food Bank and Open Door and Cap Stuff and other times, that they would see and they would know that we're your disciples because of our love for each other. Lord, make it so more and more in our church, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.